Appreciate the elders and all the Christians here asking us to come to be with you. It certainly is a pleasure to be with you, and we are so thankful that you've chosen to be here tonight. It's very encouraging. Anytime I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would ask you to please check, make sure the things that I preach are right and that they're from God's Word. I'm going to have several scriptures up tonight. I will not be using all of them. I'm putting them up so that hopefully you will take some of these down and take them home with you, because really, many times we gain much more from study in our own homes than we do in an assembly like this, because it's hard to catch all the things that are being said. But again, thank you so much. We're studying tonight about Nehemiah. Not a new lesson to anyone, but hopefully we'll talk about some things tonight that will help each and every one of us, or this evening, that will help each and every one of us to learn more from God's Word. First of all, we want to look at this as examples to follow. One of the things we can learn from this, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ here at Knollwood, one of the things you can learn is what one person can accomplish. It is amazing what Nehemiah accomplished. You can also learn what a group can accomplish with a mind to work and a unity of purpose. If you have a mind to work, and I'm sure you do here at Knollwood, and you have unity of purpose, you will grow. Things will go well. Now, the time we're looking at is about 445 B.C. As many of you know, this was 140-plus years since Nebuchadnezzar had come against Jerusalem and had destroyed Jerusalem. And now they're in the process, and have been in the process for some time, of rebuilding, even back to 539 when they had left Babylon. One of the conditions is, at this point, Persia is in control. The Medes and the Persians have defeated the Babylonians. And they've been in power for some time now, almost 100 years. Now, the Jews are surrounded by these folks, and for the most part, they're not really liked by them, and not only not so much by the Persians, but by many other people as well. As a matter of fact, if you study the history of this time, not too many people were very appreciative of the Jews. Kind of reminds me of the way people look at them even today. And so they had struggled to follow God because they weren't at home. And Jerusalem at this point had no walls or gates. They had tried to rebuild it over and over again. Zerubbabel had been the first to go back, had not accomplished it. Now, King Artaxerxes of Persia, we find that Nehemiah was his cupbearer. Now, this was a very important task. He had to make sure that whatever he drank was safe, even to the point sometimes of drinking to himself to prove that it wasn't poisoned, because this was common in those days that they would actually poison the kings and do other things to them. Tonight we're going to look at some of his accomplishments. He rebuilt the walls in 52 days with the help of all the Jews that went back. He caused Israel to repent and restored worship according to the law of Moses. And again, this is pretty amazing. One man worked hard to accomplish all these things. A man who had not been back to Jerusalem at this point, but wanted to go back. What we're going to look at is how he accomplished this. And one of the things we want to look at is his prayers of faith. Now, we're not going to look at all of his prayers. We're going to look at one of his prayers. And the first prayer we're going to look at is, or the only prayer actually we're going to look at, is found in Nehemiah 1. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which were commanded by your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. It's pretty amazing. From almost 1,000 years prior to this, Moses had written this. And he remembered it. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. As we look at this, one of the main things we want to look at is when we're talking to God, we need to be praising God. So many times in prayer, we're spending a lot of our time in prayer asking God for things, and that's okay. He will listen to us, and He will listen to us very patiently. We need to be spending a lot of time in praise to Him. He is worthy of all the praise we could ever muster up. I could start today and finish my life praying and talking to Him and praising Him and still would never praise Him enough. And the psalmist, he would talk about later on in Nehemiah about how the psalmist, David, had written about these things. When he talked about how David was such a prayerful man and how he talked to God constantly and turned to God. And in the 42nd Psalm, verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." What a beautiful prayer. Just a short part of one of the prayers that David uttered. But not just that. But when we're before God, we need to humble ourselves. We need to recognize who we are before Him. Someone prayed this morning in one of our assemblies at Waynesville. And he talked about the fact that how are we worthy to be even looked at by God? If we understand how great and awesome as he talks about God is, why are we worthy of that? And it's because of God's great love and mercy and kindness toward us, that He cares about us so much. And as we look at James 4:10, He would say, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." It's up to God to be lifting us up. We need to realize our own weakness, and that's what he did. Nehemiah realized his weakness and the need for God's help. And he talks about that, how much we need you. We need to confess our sins to you constantly. We need your forgiveness, God. And we're totally dependent upon you to forgive us. And not only that, we're the ones. We're the ones that have acted corruptly. We're the ones that are the sinners, not you. You've kept every promise you've ever made, and we haven't. And we need to remember that as well. Then James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Nehemiah's prayer is going to be answered. But he asks in faith and according to God's will. He says, "Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." He went back and he talked about how Moses had already said this. He knew it was the will of God. He knew God had already told him, if you act incorrectly, you will go into bondage. But you know one thing? He never asked God to do the work for him. He didn't say, you know, this is just too much. Because it was hard. And it was going to be very, very hard. But he didn't do that. He didn't ask for selfish reasons. He didn't ask that he might be lifted up, that he might be the one. He didn't ask for any of that. And in James 2, it talks about us asking amiss, not asking properly, asking that we might consume it in our own lust rather than for what is good. Now, another thing about his works of faith, not only was his prayer a prayer of faith, now we look at his works. Did they follow his prayer? It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire." Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Another one of his prayers. We don't know what he said, but I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Think about this. Do you know why he was granted this? One of the things, he had always had a good attitude before this king. He had never, ever shown this kind of a face before him before. He had been the type of person that was a happy person that always did what he needed to for the king. That's our attitude as well, and should be, that we're happy all the time. What blessings we have from God. Why wouldn't we be happy? His action was immediate. As soon as the king said, "What do you request?" he didn't say, "Well, let me think about that for a few minutes." He'd already prayed to God about this, and he said, "This is what I need to do. I need to get back there. I need to do this work." And that's pretty amazing because of the important position that he had, that he was going to be let go. And they said, "Okay, well, how long do you need?" You see, he had the courage to talk to the king that was in control on earth of all the earth. He had the courage to do it. And he used wisdom. We need to have both. We need to use both. If we expect to work together in the Lord's kingdom, we need to have that as well. If we expect to talk to other people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to have that. He didn't act rashly. He had thought this through, and he had prayed to God. He had turned this over to God, then he did what was right. We find that in verses 7 and 8, he obtains letters from the king. He knows better than just go try and go back. He knows he's going to be going through places that are not going to be nice. People aren't going to pat him on the back and say, "What a wonderful guy you are." They're going to try to kill him. This is dangerous. This is a time of great danger for them. And in verse 11, he didn't wait. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." So this is his first journey there. He goes back and he stays for 3 days. He looks. He wants to see what's going on. He wants to see what needs to be done. And in verses 17 and 18, when he got there, he said, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." Sometimes people have to stand up and lead. They have to say, "We need to be doing this." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. What a wonderful attitude. It's an attitude we need to maintain all of our lives. When people want to lead us in the right direction, we need to say, "That is a good work. Let's get together and do it. Let's work together." Because we will never, ever accomplish anything pulling each other apart. And it is a wonderful thing when the children of God work together. Now let's look at his accomplishments. In chapter 4, verse 6, and chapter 6, verse 15, we find that they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. What an amazing task. We get 52 weeks a year. What do we accomplish? They didn't work under good conditions. You know, too many times we're more than willing to, I'll just say me, whine and complain about every little thing that might bother me rather than what needs to be accomplished. They had to suffer through ridicule. Well, there's folks out there that would just, again, soon to see them dead as alive. And what we find is that they want this stopped. They don't want it to happen. We find in verse 9 of chapter 2, "Then went to the governors of the region beyond the river and gave them these letters." And how do we see them reacting in 19 and 20? We find all these people, they say, "What is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" "So I answered them, said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." He spoke plainly, but I'm sure he spoke this with great love because he certainly understood these people needed to change their lives. And in chapter 4, 1 through 5, there they were mocking the Jews and talking bad against them. That didn't work. So what do they do next? Well, they start to threaten them. In chapter 4, from that point down, they keep saying to them, "You know what? If you continue this work, we're going to come against you. We're going to kill you." I said, "Okay. All right. Go ahead." They aspired in verse 8 to attack them. Verse 13, the Jews said, "Okay, we'll just position people around." And what they ended up doing in 17 is, as many of us know, they continued to work and used their tools in one hand, their weapon in another hand. They said, "We're going to continue this work. We're not going to let anyone stop us." Because they recognized one thing. One very important thing. It wasn't them. It was God. They were working through God and they knew that God would take care of them. And so they were able to accomplish this work. And we find in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Tobiah sent letters to frighten me," Nehemiah said. He actually thought that he could scare Nehemiah off. Not just that, but they had to work through internal strife. Did they ever have that in a local congregation? Of course not, right? Internal strife. What do you do with it? You work it out. You work it out according to God's Word, and that's what they did in chapter 5. They worked it out. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. They had owed their Jewish brethren money, and so they took their sons and their daughters and made slaves out of them. And they took the things that belonged to them away from them. He said, no. Oh, absolutely. You're not going to treat your brethren that way. You give it back to them. And I don't want to hear another word about this. That's what God would want you to do. We're here together. We're trying to work together. So when people sin, people do things. We work together. We get them out of their sin. That's what this is all about. And then, in chapter 6, there's an attempt to compromise when they see this is going to happen, and they try their best. They say, well, let's work out something here. Let's talk to him, and let's hope that he won't do this thing, and if we'll do this, he'll do that, and maybe we'll pretend to help. Didn't work. He said, no. No, I know what you're after. It's not going to work. We have to be wiser. Use a lesson recently where we have to be as wise as serpent and as harmless as doves. We have to be wise in what we're doing. We have to understand that Satan is out to destroy anything we might do. But not just that, they had false teachers. Those that were false prophets that came and said, well, you know, this isn't going to work, and let me just tell you what God had to say about this, and you need to run to the temple because they're going to come and kill you. And he said in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I wouldn't go in. Go into the temple to save my life? Absolutely not. I have no right to be there. I'm not going in there. And he comes to find out that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired them to do this. And it's sad when there are those who are hired, who are those who will teach falsely God's Word. Not just that. We live in a country that is blessed with so many things. They didn't even have some of the basics of life, hardly. Matter of fact, while they were working, it says that it even, as we look at these passages of Scripture, didn't even have time to take the clothes off of their back and wash them. That gets bad after a while. But they wanted this work accomplished. They had determined to do it. And in chapter 5, 14 through 19, we find that Nehemiah said, you know, I'm not going to take from the people. I'm not going to take what normally a governor would take. I'm going to take enough to get by with, to feed myself and those with me. I want this work to be accomplished. I'll make the sacrifices if everybody else will, he said. We'll get this thing done. That's a pretty amazing thing if you think about it. And they resettled the city. If you look at chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, you find that there they are. And he said to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem, because they knew those people who stayed at Jerusalem were risking their lives every day. They knew that it was not going to be easy. They knew it was going to be very difficult, but they resettled it. And they resettled the rest of the country as well. From this passage, from verse 25, they started going out and repopulating Israel. Even though there had been many Jews that had been left behind, now it's time for the remnant, those left, those coming back, to take their rightful place in their country. But not just that. If you were to read chapter 12, and I would encourage you to read it sometime, it mentions all the priests. I'm going to tell you how exact they were with this. They understood that they needed to look back and see who the actual priests were. They were so concerned about doing the law of Moses that they needed to know which ones that they could trace all the way back to Aaron. Who could be the high priest? Who could be the ones that worked in the temple? Couldn't just send anyone in there because they were going to be wrong. Well, would God care? I mean, after all, they'd been in captivity. Things hadn't gone well. Did it really matter? Absolutely mattered. God would have been so displeased with them. So he puts the priestly order back the way that it had been and the way that it should be. And I'm going to tell you something. He showed the enemies the power of God, not himself. In chapter 6, verse 16, and it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. God gets the praise. God gets the glory. Any good thing that happens at Knollwood, God gets the glory. That's the way it works. He deserves it. He's the one that puts out all the effort. What little work we do in the kingdom compared to what He's already done and what He continues to do isn't much. What talents He gives people comes from Him. Anything that I might accomplish in the kingdom of God is because of God, not because of me. We need to recognize that, and we need to understand that. Now, how about His influence? Let me tell you something. He influenced them to go back to studying God's Word, the law of Moses. He said, we need to get back to that. So in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, and he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. It is an amazing thing that they were willing to do this. As we read down through, we can see, like in verse 8, they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And I've given lessons on this before about that's the purpose of those that teach and preach, whether men and women in private classes or men who get up publicly and teach. Give it a sense. Give it an understanding. Make it simple, not difficult. Take things that are hard and break it down so people can understand it. That's what Ezra had been wanting to do, and that's what he did, and that's what the rest of them did. And so we find that they are now helping people privately and publicly to get back to God's Word. And they had respect. We see them standing there. We see them being very attentive. And I'm always appreciative, as I am tonight, the attention that you give for the Word of God, not me. I appreciate that so much, because this is an awesome book. This is a book, not this one in particular, but what's written in it is what we live by. It came from God Almighty, and we need to understand that. And then they worshipped according to God's will. We find in verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And you think, well, shouldn't they have known this? No. They hadn't heard this. These are new people to the law. You think about this. They'd held on to this law all this time. Some of them had, like Ezra and others. And now as they present it to them, they recognize they should be doing this. So in verse 17, so the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat on the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun to the day of the children of Israel had not done so. You know what this says? When we find out what we need to be doing as a group of God's children, we do it. It doesn't matter if they didn't do that 100 years ago, or if they did something 100 years ago. If it's wrong, we don't do it. If it's right, we do it. Why? Because it says it here. We need authority. And that's what they had. They had the authority for this. And they said, we need to go back and do that. That hasn't been done for a long, long, long time. And day by day, from the first day into the last day, he read from the book of the law of Moses. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They weren't taking any chances. You think his influence wasn't great? When he said, let's get back to the Word. And they spent much time in worship from morning to midday, it says in 9 verse 3. They confessed their sins. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. How many of us have ever spent that kind of time I don't care if you take the 24-hour period or you want to take a 12-hour period. You take either one you want. For a fourth of a day, spend your time confessing your sins to God. Fourth of the time, reading the book. They obeyed God's law about separation. In chapter 13, we find that they understood something. That they had allowed those who were not proselyted Jews, those who should not have been in their assemblies, to be there. That might seem, well, that's kind of odd. But remember, we're talking about the law of Moses. It was given strictly to the Israelites. Never given to us. When people say, well, let's go back to the law of Moses, I'm like, I would never have been there. I've never been a Jew. I've never been an Israelite, and I've never been a proselyted Jew, so I would have never kept it. We have a law from God. We need to be keeping it. But in this one it says, they found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God in verse 1 because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it went wise when they heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Do you know how tough this had to be? I'm sure these are friends. These are people they've been associating with. Those that were actually on their side. But the law said no. You think God doesn't remember? God said, it's not going to happen. You're not going to have them after the way they treated you all the way back there and after what Balaam did. That's a long memory. Long memory. But they needed to do it. They removed evil from the house of God. We find that they were doing things in the house of God that they had no right to do. They had brought things in there that shouldn't have been there. And he says in verse 8, and it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. He said, get the filth out of here. We're not going to let it be a part of what God is sacred to God. We can't allow that to happen. Because indeed, if they'd allowed that to happen, then they had to allow anything in there, and it was not going to happen. And they restored the support for the Levites. The Levites had been, at this point, they weren't doing what they needed to do in the work of the Lord. And what happened to them, they had gone back to the field because they had to have something to keep them alive. And so what did they do? Well, they had to work. So they went back to working, and they didn't serve. They didn't serve the people. You know, he says in verse 11 of chapter 13, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Of all the things, why are you doing this? Why are you forcing these people who should be serving God for us to go back and do secular things? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, and all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And so as it goes into the last part of it, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. They picked out men who they believed would be faithful in taking care of these funds. And they delivered them to the Levites so the Levites could go back to working. And he said, remember me, O my God. I love this verse in verse 14. Concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. And it reminds me of what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4, that it would be to their good, not so much to his. And then they went back to keeping the Sabbath, just the way God wanted. They had not been doing this, and what we find in these few verses that I have, 15 through 22, that they were doing all kinds of activities. They were doing things that were wrong on the Sabbath. And he said, no. They were allowing people in the city. He said, no. You know what he did? When it started to get dark, he said, shut the gates and don't let anybody in. If I can't accomplish it any other way, do you learn better? That's what we'll do. And they wouldn't do it anymore. He said, that is our Sabbath. That is our rest. And no one's going to mess with it. Took courage for him to do it, but he did it. And then they had found that many of the Jews had married those that they had no right to marry. You talk about something tough. I thought of all the things that Nehemiah did and Ezra did. This had to be one of the toughest things. You have families together, children together. But God said no. Not to be. So they had to send them away. And they had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod in verse 24 and could not speak the language of Judah. It spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin to these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And he says that when they came to talk to him, he drove them away. And he says again in verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So what caused these changes? What caused them? Prayer. If I could tell you that the number one thing that will change us all, that will help us in whatever work we set out to do, prayer. Do I do it enough? Don't know that I could ever do it enough, because as we put the passage up there, pray without ceasing. His prayers. He prayed constantly. Right before he went to the king, he prayed. You don't have to pray out loud. Sometimes it's a short prayer. Sometimes it's right before something happens. Pray. But let me tell you, you want the congregation here to do well? You pray. First and foremost. You want to be able to teach the lost? You pray. First and foremost. Turn things over to God. Talk to Him. Praise Him. Tell Him, yes, I know I'm not a perfect person, and I really don't understand why you care about me as much, and you know, I don't know. It just amazes me that our Lord and Savior died for our sins. But pray. But have a strong faith. Don't start thinking, when I pray, He's not going to answer that. Or don't start thinking, God can't accomplish this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He'll do it. That chapter, if you don't believe it, look at the faithful people. Look at an Abraham who never saw the promises, but knew that they would be accomplished by God. And good leadership. Titus 1 verse 5, he told them to appoint elders in every city. And they went everywhere and appointed elders in Acts 14 in every church. Good leadership. With good leadership, all these other things will fall into place. And they were a zealous people. They were a people who really wanted to accomplish this task. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about them being so zealous and wanting to help others and to get this contribution together so they could help the poor saints. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know which order you want to put these in, because it really doesn't matter. But if you don't have a good knowledge of God's Word, you're doomed to fail. And I'm doomed to fail. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for the reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. Nehemiah was able to do all that. So as we look at this and we think about it, do we have the courage to make changes in our lives and to make changes that need to be made sometimes? Another question. Have you obeyed God? Do you understand the consequences if you don't obey God? That if you fail to do what He wants you to do, that just like Nehemiah would say, if we don't do what God wants us to do, we're going to end up in trouble with Him. We give God the credit. We give God the due that He deserves, but only after we obey Him. It's time to make a change. If you haven't been obedient to God, don't wait. Today is a day of salvation. Think seriously about your condition. It is a custom of ours, and I say this frequently, that at the end of every time someone gets up to talk or any assembly, that we try to make it very convenient for anyone to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard God's word several times. I'm sure many of you have. Do you believe it? Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and change your life in repentance, and then be baptized for remission of your sins? Or is there any other needs that we could help you with? We sure would be glad to. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, please let someone know. Thank you.